And what can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And we pray that your love might be communicated to us this morning as we open your word. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to receive. Give us spirits that are eager to apply your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, welcome this morning. Those of you that are visiting, we're happy to have you with us here. We study the scriptures here. We worship the Lord, as you can see. We love to pray. And just the basics. We like to stick with the basics here at Calvary Chapel. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. So if you'd turn there. And let's once again read the whole passage, and then we'll focus this morning on verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved. Note the past tense. He's writing to believers. By grace you have been saved through faith. Saved. It's a big deal. It's a big word. It's a huge concept, especially because of the fact of what the believer has been saved from. The believer has been saved from separation from God, from guilt, from shame, from purposelessness, aimlessness, absence of life, absence of joy, absence of love, absence of peace, absence of patience. In the book of Colossians, we've been saved from fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. In Ephesians 2, which we just read, saved from spiritual and eternal death, saved from the lusts of our flesh, saved from the desires of the mind. Overall, saved from sin, from its guilt and its power, saved from wrath, the anger of God against our sin, saved from death, and saved from hell. We've been saved from so much. And that's why saved is a huge word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so this salvation that we've received as believers in Jesus Christ is a salvation which came to us and is given by grace. We're saved by grace. And what is grace? There's many, many efforts and attempts to try to define it. It's such a hard word to define because it's so big. But essentially, grace is undeserved favor. It's God's favor undeserved. It's his favor on someone's life, and it's apart from any merit on our part. So why is salvation by grace? Why is it necessary that salvation is by grace through faith? And that's, of course, because of the mess we were in. There was no other option. Dead people need grace, and that's what we were. We were dead. Dead people separated from God need grace to be reconciled to him, and that's why we're saved by grace through faith. As A.T. Robertson says, it was all of grace because we were dead. If there could have been another way of salvation, then certainly God, because he wills and desires that all men be saved, would have offered that plan. But there was no other way, because there could be no other way. When Jesus was at Calvary on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father had forsaken his Son while he was dying on the cross because Jesus had become the sin-bearing sacrifice for our sins. And God, who is holy, cannot look upon evil. And his Son Jesus had become the embodiment of evil, having taken upon himself our sins on the cross. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for strength for that horrible, horrible prospect of his death at Calvary, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be passed from me, but nevertheless not my will, but yours be done. It was not possible that the cup of the death of the cross of Jesus Christ could pass from the Lord Jesus. He had to drink that cup. He had told his disciples that he had to drink it, and he admitted that he must drink it in essence as he prayed to his Father. If it's possible, if this cup could pass from me, if I could avoid the cross, if there's any other way for man to be saved, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Obviously, it was not possible that salvation could come through any other means. Jesus had to go to Calvary in order for us to have any chance of salvation at all. And so the fact that he went to the cross shows that the Father had no other plan and there was no other possibility. And that's why salvation has to be by grace through faith. There is no other option. Because God is just and God is holy. And a just and a holy God must punish sin. And that's what he did at Calvary. And it was either Jesus being punished for our sin, or we took it ourselves. And it was each of us being punished for our own individual sins. Those are the only options. God doesn't want humans to have to be punished for their own sins. And so he laid upon him the guilt of all of us, it says in Isaiah 53. So we are saved by grace. Now, how is this grace, or how is this salvation by grace received? It's received by faith, or through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the means of acceptance. Now, let's be careful here, because the faith that I exercise to trust the gospel and to receive this salvation, the faith is not a work itself. I don't get credit for the faith. It's not a work in and of itself that God is rewarding me for. Oh, then I must save him. Look at his faith. It's not that. Faith is simply the means of receiving a gift. That's all it is. And there's no credit that is connected with it. What if somebody gives you a gift? They give you a check for $100. So what do you do to utilize that gift? Well, if you're going to enjoy it, you receive it, first of all. You say thank you. You receive it. Then you take it to the bank and deposit it so that you can start drawing on the funds. That's all you've done. You don't get credit for the gift. It was the generosity of your friend that gets the credit. Your friend was generous. He gave you a gift of $100. So praise to your friend, but not to you for having cashed it. That was just wisdom on your part. So this is the means of acceptance. That's what faith is. So God gives us the gift of eternal life. How do we open the gift of eternal life? How do we benefit from it? Well, we receive it. We receive it by faith. How can you receive something, however, from someone that you cannot see? Because we cannot see God. How do you receive something from someone you can't see? You have to receive it by faith. There's no other choice. And so one believes that God is real. One believes that Jesus, his Son, is real. One believes that his death on the cross was real and true. One believes that his physical and bodily resurrection from the dead is real and true. And that the promise of eternal life is real and true. And so someone says, okay, I receive it. That's what we do in receiving this great gift from the one that we cannot see. First John tells us this is the testimony God has given to us. He's given to us. He's given to us. He's given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He gives us the gift, our part, to receive it by faith. Because we cannot see him, it must be by faith. So salvation is by grace, and as the Reformers were firm on this doctrine back in the 16th century, they said salvation is by grace, sola gratia, that is, by grace alone, and it is received by faith, sola fide, by faith alone. The only way salvation can come to us, by grace, through faith. Now, Paul tells us that this salvation that comes by grace through faith is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, this is a little bit of a grammatical issue in verse 8. It says, and that not of yourselves. So the question comes, what is not of ourselves? In English, it's not clear. Is it the grace that's not of ourselves? Is it the salvation that's not of ourselves, or is it the faith that is not of ourselves? And some say it's the faith that is not of ourselves. Others would say that it's the grace that's not of ourselves. That ought to be obvious. And then others say salvation, but which is it? Now, when I was asking this question, when I was back in school from one of my professors, he said, well, it's ambiguous, and so you take your pick. It could either refer to the faith or it could refer to the salvation. But looking a little deeper at it, looking at the grammar in the original, it actually is clear. Because the word there, that not of yourselves, you've been saved through by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, the word that is in the neuter case. And so being neuter in gender, it has to have reference to a preceding word that is also neuter. And the problem there is that the word grace is feminine in Greek, and the word faith is also feminine in Greek. So the word that, which is neuter, has to refer back to something preceding it, which is also neuter, and it would refer to salvation. So that's the complicated way of explaining it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is not of ourselves? The salvation is not of ourselves. Just to be clear, he's repeating what he had said earlier. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, verse 9. Now, as we've said, this is God's gift. It is the gift of God. Just to be sure that we're clicking on all exegetical cylinders here, when Jesus was at the well in Sychar, where he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he asked her to give him something to drink. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? And Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The gift of God is Jesus and his salvation that he provides. Very clear. So that helps us with the Ephesians 2 passage. Just one more layer of interpretive help there. We have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. That has to refer to this gift of God. Jesus and the salvation that comes through him is God's gift. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But let's finish the verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the gift of God, and that is what is not of ourselves. Now note verse 9, it is not of works. And why is it not of works? It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Very clear that the Lord is interested in eliminating human boasting. Now just taking it, you know, out of the realm of the theological and just putting it into the realm of the practical. Just imagine being in heaven. And there's someone there who thinks that he or she actually earned salvation. And that there was someone who was proud in heaven. It would just be weird. What? A proud person in heaven? What are you doing here? That would be my attitude anyway. It just doesn't go. It doesn't go with the environment of heaven. Heaven's a place where everyone gets on their face before God. Heaven's a place where everyone says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and might and glory." That's what heaven is. That's what heaven's like. Heaven's not a place where somebody's over in the corner shining his salvation badge and going, "Hey, you know what? I was pretty cool. I obeyed all the rules and did all the things and got myself here." It just doesn't fit. And so there will not be any boasting in heaven. And because of that fact, salvation cannot be by works, because works, by definition, is something that someone does to earn something. Paul said in Romans 4, "To him who works, the wages are not reckoned as grace, but as that which is due. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed to him for righteousness." And so he's really clearly laying it out for us. If I work for salvation and God were to grant salvation to me on the basis of my good deeds, on the basis of my having kept the law, of being a good boy, if God would have granted salvation to me on any of those bases, then his granting salvation to me would be reward for services rendered. It would be just like going to a job and expecting a paycheck 2 weeks later. And that's not the way salvation works. If I don't work, that is, if I don't work for my salvation and God justifies me, then that salvation had been given on the basis of grace. And that's the way exactly salvation is given. That's the way a person is justified, not by work. Not at all by work. Romans 11:6 says, "If it is by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." You have to reread it to get it all there. It's a little bit complicated, but Paul said in Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and it's just amazing. At funerals, everybody goes to heaven. That's just the way funerals go. I mean, you know, you don't say bad things about people. At funerals, that's not the way it happens, and everybody is comforting themselves with the idea that the one that's passed on is in the presence of God now and relieved from his or her pain, which is true if they were a believer in Jesus Christ. But it's amazing how that at funerals, the doctrine isn't salvation by grace through faith, but the doctrine is universalism. Everybody gets saved at funerals. That's the way people seem to think it. You may have heard about the two guys that were just really evil. They were very wealthy. They used their money to keep their evil, crime-infested ways free from the public eye. And they even went to church, and they attended the same church, and they looked like they were perfect Christians. Well, their pastor moved on and retired, and they brought a new pastor in, and This guy had a lot of wisdom. He could see right through these two brothers. He could see through their deception and the game they were playing. And he also taught the word and preached the gospel, so the church really started to grow. So much so that they needed to buy a new building. By the way, this isn't a true story. This is a joke. So get yourself ready. People are going, yeah, really, where was that? You know, what community, and why isn't he telling us the name of the church and that kind of thing? So the church was growing. They started a fundraising campaign to build a new building, and one of the brothers died. And the remaining brother came to the pastor and said, you know, I'd like to give you this check for the amount you need to finish paying off the whole building. But I've got one condition. At the funeral, you've got to tell everybody that my brother was a saint. He said, okay, agreed. So he took the check, ran down, and quickly deposited it. Next day at the funeral, the pastor didn't hold back. He talked about the deceased. He said he was an evil man. He cheated his wife. He was horrible. He abused his family. He was a crook. And he went on and on and on, talking about the evils of this man that had passed away. And then eventually he concluded his message by saying, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. That's the way the funeral ought to go sometimes, I think. Yeah, I'm looking back there to see Keith smiling. Okay, that's good. Last week I put the joke in the notes, and Keith told me, don't put the joke in the notes. That way I've already laughed about it, and then when you come, then I won't think it's funny. But then he thought, well, I won't remember anyway, so I'll smile. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No boasting in heaven. The title of this message is The Gift That Keeps on Giving, and verse 10 is the reason for that title. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. I mean, look at the raw materials that the Lord had to work with, and now we're being told that the believer in Jesus Christ is God's workmanship. The Greek word is poiema. It means a work of art or something that God himself has made. And you put that word and that concept together with verses like John 1:3, which says that all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Put that together with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then you connect that to the individual believer. We are his workmanship. We are the ones that he makes. He makes us into something unique. He makes us into something that is a work of art produced by him. And he doesn't make junk, so he's making something that is worthwhile and beautiful in his sight and a blessing to others. That's what God does. We are his workmanship. And I would pray and hope that each of you who are believers in Jesus Christ would be able to say, I am his workmanship. He made me, not just created me biologically, but he made me spiritually. He made me into a new person. He made me into someone that is beautiful in his eyes and is a blessing to somebody else. One of my favorite passages in the prophets is Jeremiah 1:5, where the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, and as he was being formed in his mother's womb, the Lord had intimate knowledge of him, an intimate knowledge of what he was calling him to be and what he was making him become. And he was set apart by God for those purposes and ordained by God to fulfill those purposes. And I love that passage because I think of my own life that way. And every believer, I think, should think of their own life that way. That God knew me when I was being formed in the womb. And before I was even born, His heart and his intention was to set me apart for his purposes and to work in my life so that my life could be a blessing by his grace to other people. That's such a supernatural thing for God to be able to do that to a human being. And that's exactly what the meaning of workmanship is. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This isn't God taking someone who has a bad or fouled nature and reforming it. It's not the reformation of a bad or a fouled nature. It's taking someone and making them entirely new. It's the new birth. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, you will not see or perceive the kingdom of God. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. It can mean that, born from above. You must be born again. That is a second time. It can mean that too. Either way, born from above, born the second time, so that we can agree with 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what God has done. Seeing ourselves that way and understanding the work of God in our hearts is so important to becoming the person that he wants us to become in this life. Later on in Ephesians, he's going to write, put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, the person that I am now, the new creation in Christ, there's no relationship between him and what I was before I came to the Lord. That was my old man. And my old man was crucified with Christ. He is dead, and he doesn't live anymore. I still have a body that has sin in it, and so therefore I still have flesh that I struggle against. But I am not the same person. Even if I sin and I allow my flesh to dominate at any particular moment, that's still not the real me. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. That's an aberration now. It's not the way things are, because now I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. God has done a miracle in making us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Not just positionally. Not just positionally taking us from one dimension and putting us into another classification of human being. It's not like that. It's an actual and a real transformation of nature. And of course, we continue to grow in grace through the whole period of our Christian lives so that we can more and more realize the new nature God has given us. So this whole idea of being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, is a miraculous work of God. It's remarkable, especially considering what God had to work with. And in our text, what he had to work with are individuals who were fulfilling the desires of their flesh. Every one of us did. He had to work with individuals who were fulfilling the desires of their minds. Every one of us did. He had to work with individuals who were by nature children of wrath. Every one of us were by nature children of wrath. Every one of us walked according to the course of this world. Every one of us walked according to the prince of the power of the air. It was a bleak, dark, and horrible condition that we were in apart from Christ. But he took that person, every one of us, every believer in Christ, he took that person and did just as radical a work in that individual as he did when nothing existed and there was no universe and the only thing that existed was God himself. And God said, let there be light. And the very first thing that was created, and light was. That's radical. That's supernatural. Well, the conversion of someone who was dead in trespasses and sins and the creation of a new person in Christ is just as radical a miracle and just as real. And that's what we get to realize. I used to live down in Monterey for many years, and I would drive frequently by the Burwood Industries on Del Monte in Monterey, and they had these Burwood statues that looked like this. This wasn't from that particular place, but they bears and animals and all kinds of very intricate details. And the thing that was amazing about them is that they were sculpted with chainsaws. How do you do that? I mean, I never really did take the time to watch them work, but I mean, you got this hunk of redwood, burlwood, and you take it and turn it into something like that. It's amazing. The ability, it points to the ability of the artist, the skill with the chainsaw, the vision that the artist had. He saw something there that I wouldn't be able to see in that burlwood. I mean, just, you know, cut it up, use it for fire perhaps. I don't know, make a nice centerpiece in the middle of your house if you got room. I don't know what you do with it. But in the artist, the one who's got that kind of skill with the mind and the vision for what that can become and the skill to be able to make it become that, the result is something like this, very beautiful. You want to just enjoy the result of incredible artwork. And that's what God has done with us. I mean, we look at each other, maybe even look at ourselves and say, I don't know, what's that for? What good is that? Or me, or her, or him? That's not how God sees the thing. He's got this vision of what an individual is and what that person can become. It's in his mind. And it looks very much like what his son Jesus looks like for each and every one of us. He's got that vision, but he not only has the vision, he's got the power and the skill to make it become that. And that's what he does. If we will cooperate with his processes, that's what he will do in us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There is a cooperation on our part, but he's got it in his mind, and he's got the power, and he's also got the skill to make it happen. Hopefully we're going to have the whosoevers come and do a concert. And these are guys that are Christians. I don't look like them, and they don't look like me. But their hearts have been radically changed. You listen to them talk. You listen to their testimonies. You listen to what the Lord Jesus has done in their lives. You listen to their past. You listen to their present. You listen to what they have in their hearts for the future. You can see that they are a work of art. They are God's poema, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ now. I don't have a tattoo on my body. Head Welch has tattoos all over his. That's okay. Doesn't make any difference. The outer man's going to perish anyway. And Paul said, even though the outer man perishes, the inner man is being renewed day by day. And the work that God has done and the work that God is doing, it's fantastic. It's wonderful. And that could be each one of our pictures up on that screen. Every one of us. The plan that God has. So he creates us in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works aren't the things that save us, but they are important as a response to our salvation. We do good works because we've been changed as people. And they're the fruit of a changed life, not the cause of a changed life. But there is a New Testament emphasis upon good works. 1 Peter 2:12 says that Gentiles will observe our good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Hebrews 10:24 says that we should consider one another to stir one another up unto love and good works. That's the way our relationship should be with each other. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus redeemed us from every lawless deed in order that he might purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. And Paul told Titus in Titus 3:14 that the people of God should learn to maintain good works and to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. All of these things are the response to the salvation that God has given us and to the work of art that he's making us into. Back in the 70s, and this is going to date me, I don't care. Bill Gaither wrote these words, "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life." I hope you can sing that. It's an important song to sing. Now, these good works, verse 10, are good works which our text tells us God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've learned what we've been saved from, right? We've been saved from death and from sin and from wrath and from a horrible life that we lived. We've been saved from all that. But equally important is to learn what we are saved to or unto. And this is what we're saved unto. It's not just life insurance that we get when we come to Christ, but it's life. Life itself, like a future and a plan and a hope. God has a plan, an actual plan. And so, he's created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this tells us that the Lord has charted his plan for every human life. Everyone that is in Christ, he's got something in mind. And he wants that individual to discover what it is that he has in mind. Now, to me, this is incredibly practical. And this helps so much with my daily approach to life. And our daily approach to life. Because I know the truth of Ephesians 2:10, and I believe it. So each and every day, I'm convinced that God has good works prepared for me to do. I'm convinced of it. It's just up to me to cooperate with his Holy Spirit and to stay in tune with him so that I can discover what he has for me that day. And it's exciting because there is no day that we've ever lived before. So in reality, every day is an adventure just waiting to happen. What do you have, Lord? Who can you use me to be a blessing to? How do you want to reflect yourself through me today? These are the great questions of life. These are the great challenges of each and every day. But I know he's got something for us and for me every day. And so it's just a matter of submitting to him in that day one more time. And trusting him to help me discover what he's got in mind for me that day. Yesterday, it was a day basically of rest and ministering to my wife and study and contemplation. It wasn't a highly complicated day. It was a lot of sitting kind of a day, a simple day. Today will be a different day. Tomorrow will be a very different day. But he's got something for me today as he did yesterday, as he will tomorrow, and he does for you. And that's the way to live life. That's the way to live life, with that sense of anticipation. Lord, what is your plan? So this is a great passage. These verses need to be committed to memory, and they need to be lived by the strength and direction of the Spirit. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I encourage you to go home and personalize every single statement. For by grace I have been saved through faith, and that not of myself. It is the gift of God. It wasn't by my works, lest I should boast. I am his workmanship. I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared that I should walk in them. Make it personal and believe it. Live as though it's true in your life. We all have that challenge, don't we? Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to see a little bit more of your plan, to understand it, the way that you work, and the miracle of the salvation that you provided for us, which isn't just salvation from guilt and sin and death, but it's salvation unto a life of serving and knowing and pleasing you. And that's so exciting. If there's anything that is in our lives, Lord, that is hindering us from enjoying and entering into the great plan that you have for us, would you please just show us? Point it out to us by your Holy Spirit. See if there's any wicked way in us, and lead us in the everlasting way. Lead us in the way of truth. Help us to be open always to the Spirit of God speaking into our hearts. Help us to remove obstructions to your plan. But thank you for the plan. Thank you for your salvation. And as we're praying and in an attitude of prayer, here's the question. If there is anyone here that has not yet committed to Jesus, not yet trusted in him, God is extending you this gift of salvation. He offers it to you. Jesus has already paid for it. He already rose from the dead. He already paid for your sins. Your sins have already been paid for. And thus, all your sins potentially have already been forgiven. But you have to receive this gift by faith. How do you receive it? Well, first of all, you believe it's true. Jesus died for my sins, and he rose from the dead. And then secondly, by faith, you allow Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. You admit that he's your Savior. You admit that he's your Lord. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead for me. I admit that. I align myself with that. I believe it. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's what the Bible says. So you need to believe that this gospel is true, this good news is true, and then by faith receive it. So my question this morning is there anyone here with us this morning that wants to make that confession right now? You want to stand up and you want to admit, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus paid for my sins. You've never confessed Jesus as your Lord or Savior before. You've never received by faith this gift of salvation. You can do it right now. And if that's you, if you're the one that needs to stand and make that confession, then do it now. Stand right now, right out of your seat, and we'll rejoice with you and have a word of prayer with you. We'll be so grateful that God touched your heart to bring you into the family of God. Anybody this morning, stand right where you are from your seat, and we'll pray with you. Anyone? Lord, we thank you for this gift of salvation, and we thank you for the ability to proclaim it. And we pray that you'd use your word. We pray that you'd use your word as this message goes out over the internet, as it goes out on CDs, as it's being streamed into people's homes on their computers right now. We pray, Lord, that you'd use your word to strengthen your people and to convince and teach unbelievers about their need for Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. We're going to move into a time of communion now. And communion is all about remembering, isn't it? It's all about remembering, and we've got a whole lot of mental and spiritual material this morning that we can call to mind and remember as we celebrate Jesus. So let's just continue in our worship.
What a truly amazing few verses of scripture that Pastor Bill shared with us this morning. And I can think of no better verses to prepare our hearts to partake in the Lord's Supper than those. You know, Pastor Bill ended the message today with an encouragement to go home and to really personalize these things. And what a blessing that I think we're going to have an opportunity to begin that process even now as we share. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, we are his work of art created from some block of gnarled up burl wood. Amen? Some of us gnarled up worse than others, but all of us gnarled up to some degree. We are this new, this fresh work that the Lord has created as if out of nothing, you know, and he did this, created for these good works. It says that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there, as Pastor Bill shared, there's this amazing purpose and there's this amazing plan that's been prepared for us, not to work in, but simply to walk in each day in new and vibrant life. And the reason I mention all of this is there's this astounding truth there in verse 10 that should indeed radically affect the way that we live our lives every day, moment to moment. And yet the truth and the reality there of verse 10 is entirely built, isn't it, upon what's stated in verses 8 and 9. That it's by grace that we've been saved through faith and not of works, but that gift of God. You know, as Pastor Bill mentioned, Isaiah 53 says that the guilt of all of mankind was laid upon Jesus. And to the Corinthians, Paul writes that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, that's the cross. And that's communion, right? We're saved, and yet not just saved from, but saved to this incredible purpose and this plan and these works that have been prepared for us individually, uniquely for each one of us. And in that very same passage to the Corinthians, Paul says that we are now ambassadors for Christ and that we've been entrusted with what he calls this ministry of reconciliation, he said, as though God were preparing or pleading through us to be reconciled to him. Amongst other things, that's the plan that he's prepared for us. That's the work that he has for us. So I'm going to ask the guys to continue to minister. I'll ask the men to come forward as they do. And as we worship, as we take the elements and prepare to partake together, be thinking about these things. Ask the Lord to help you personalize these things. Ask the Holy Spirit to write these truths truly on your heart, and then we'll take together once everybody has the elements. Let's continue in worship. Certainly, we're all so familiar with the account of the Last Supper, and yet when we think about it in the context of a passage like we studied today, and about what was going to happen that next day, imagine the excitement, if you will, that was running through the Lord Jesus' mind as he considered these things. Considered what his sacrifice was about to do for each one of us here in this room, as well as every other human being who takes hold of it. So in that context, we know that it says the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It says, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." Let's do that now. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Father, how we do thank you, Lord, for such an amazing salvation. Lord, it is indeed a big word. It's a big concept, Lord, that we confess, Lord, we can't wrap our minds or our arms around, Lord, but we trust the Spirit to minister the precious truths of this to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we wouldn't just do this once again this month, Lord, but that truly the eyes of our hearts would be opened, Lord, and that we would understand all that you have for us, Lord, that you've prepared for us in advance. And that truly, Lord, our desire, our passion, our purpose would be to seek that out each and every day. Father, how we thank you for this remembrance. Lord, we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There'll be pastors up here after the service. We would love to pray with you if you have a prayer need. We hope that you'll stay with us and enjoy a time of feasting and just celebrating what the Lord's done for us. So let's stand up, if you would, and join us in one last worship song before we go. God bless you guys today.